Now, we've been in a series on the kingdom of God called Bigger Than. But before we really get started in that today, I wanted to acknowledge that today is one of the greatest days of the year. Do you know why? Because it is the start of the NFL season. Yes, some NFL fans out there. I saw a couple of Browns fans. Don't think I didn't notice. All right, so look, this is a big deal in my family. I'm from Kansas City, and I have a dad and a brother, and we are diehard, passionate fans. We take all our sports very seriously, but especially football. It's like a religion where I come from. So today, I wore my Chiefs shirt to celebrate the start of the season, and because I knew that we would all agree that the Chiefs are the undisputed best team in football, right?
Oh, geez.
Okay. All right, there are a few people that agree with me, maybe not everyone, but here's something I know that you will agree with me on. Patrick Mahomes is by far the best quarterback who has ever lived. He is the GOAT, right? Oh, Peyton Manning. All right, okay, maybe we don't all agree on that. So here's what I want to do, a little informal poll, okay? If you're watching online, use the chat box. Let us know who you're rooting for today and why. We want to hear from you. But if you're here in this room, here's how I want to do this. On the count of three, I just want you to yell out your favorite NFL team, okay? Now stay focused, because college football started last week. We're talking about real football here, okay? All right. So on the count of three, I want you to yell out your favorite team, okay? Ready? One, two, three. Okay, so, all right. So many different teams represented. In fact, I would have imagined it to be the Arizona Cardinals, but that was not the consensus here, all right? So many different opinions. And yet, I know this, some of you could care less about football. Who says that's me? Maybe, okay, I'm making a mental note right now because you and I cannot be friends. But I do respect you because you probably have a lot more free time than I do. So many different opinions on football, so many different preferences, and that's exactly what we're talking about today. That the kingdom of God is bigger than our preferences. And here's why this matters, because it's actually so much more significant than football. I just needed an excuse to wear my shirt, to brag a little bit. But here's why this matters, because I can't imagine all of us agreeing on any topic, even something insignificant like football. It seems unrealistic, and maybe not only unrealistic, but unnecessary. But here's the issue. It is our preferences, our opinions, our judgments, our perspectives, our worldview that is creating significant division in our world right now, including among Christ followers. But these are secondary issues. His kingdom is bigger. And so what becomes more important is that we can all agree on what matters most, and that everything else becomes so insignificant in comparison. Because his kingdom is bigger. Unity is a topic that Glenn started last week, and today we're going to continue with that theme because it is so critical to the kingdom of God. But before we do that, I want to open us up in prayer, and here's why. Because we're going to talk about some difficult topics today. And I know that when I first hear something that I don't like, my response is to get defensive. And I would imagine that I'm not alone in that. I've been thinking a lot this week about how Jesus often said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." And so that's my prayer today, that we would have ears to hear. Amen? So let's pray. God, I thank you that your word promises us that you are here. You are among us. You are moving. You are speaking. God, give us the ears to hear. May our hearts be open to you to receive your word, your truth, and may we leave with a commitment, a certainty about what you would have us do in response to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. During this season series on the kingdom of God, we've talked a lot about how God can have more influence in us as individuals and how that will then expand to God's influence in the world. But today I want to shift the focus just a bit as we start to look at how God wants to use all of us together as a community, as Christ followers, as the church. In Matthew 6:9, in teaching his followers how to pray, Jesus prays these words to his Father, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." How does God accomplish this mission of bringing heaven to earth? It's through the church. The church is indispensable. It's God's greatest plan to expand his kingdom. Pantano, we're not supposed to just wait for heaven. We're called to bring heaven to earth, and that happens through the church, and that is great news. But for many, the church feels a lot more complicated than that. The reality is that the church has also become synonymous for controversy. The church has become known for hypocrisy and division and judgment. That's what so many associate with both the church and with Christianity. This faith that our church is part of has caused significant pain for so many. And I believe that we bear the responsibility to acknowledge that, to understand that, to learn from that, and to be a place that people can heal from that pain. And so we know that the church has not been perfect, not even close. And yet, as imperfect as it is, we are still God's plan. We are the plan to expand God's kingdom, to bring heaven to earth. And so I think it's important then for us to ask the question, what was God's original design for the church? And we can actually get a really clear picture of this in the book of Acts. The book of Acts details a history of the early church, and with that, a compelling vision for what the church could be as a means to expand the kingdom of God. To see that vision, we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47. This passage details a beautiful description of the early church as it's starting to form. Verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, if we compare the early church to what the church looks like now, I would imagine there's quite a difference. I would imagine in the early church there were no lights, there were no fog machines, there were no electric guitars, right? Our methods have changed. No doubt we have adapted to reach the culture we live in. But there's something in this passage that speaks to something deeper, something more important, much more profound. It's about our heart's posture toward each other and toward God. In these passages, the values of the early church are detailed: unity, sacrifice, service, generosity, community, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And these things transcend style and method. They are for every church, in every age, in every culture. But here's the issue. An honest assessment after a couple thousand years, and it feels like we've lost our way. That we've lost sight of what's most important, key values of this early church. And I believe it's time for us to get back to God's original design. Because if we can get this right as a community, I believe we will, in fact, be part of bringing heaven to earth in real, tangible ways. And I want to be part of that because it is a beautiful picture of what could be. It's an incredible vision. Now, there are several things I want you to see in this passage. The first one is on unity. Acts chapter 2, verse 44, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. I love the way the Message version translates this. It says, all the believers lived in harmony. Now, later on in Acts, there's another passage describing the early church, and it says it this way, all the believers were one in heart and mind. Now, can you honestly say that is our truth right now? That living as believers in harmony, one heart and one mind, because Scripture, it seems, holds a much different vision for the church than our current reality. Because the church today, made up by those of us that consider ourselves Christ followers, it has started to look more and more like the world. The polarization, the isolation, conflict, division, and hostility that's tearing our world apart, it's here too. And in fact, things don't often look that different out there versus in here. And that is an incredible tragedy. I don't know how it feels for you, but when I start to think about this idea of unity, it's hard for me to even wrap my mind around it because it feels like we are so far from that reality. And so I start to wonder, is it even possible? And is it even right? Should we really give up our individualism, our unique perspective and opinions to pursue something that feels so unrealistic? What is the point? What is the purpose? To answer that question, let's look again at this passage in Acts. After the author describes the unity of the early church, he says this in verse 47, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so there's this connection between our unity as a body of believers and the believability of our message. Our love for each other is what makes our message attractive to the world, to those who don't yet know Christ. And so there's this connection between our unity as Christ followers and people getting saved, reaching the lost. Francis Chan says it this way, our unity shows the world that our common obsession with the worth of our King is more powerful than social, political, culture, or economic divide. It shows them a picture of heaven. That's what we're called to do, bring heaven to earth. And so if we are serious about being a kingdom-first church, and I hope we are, if we're serious about expanding the influence of God in our city and in our world, we have to get real committed to this idea of unity. And we have to get really clear about what's getting in the way. Because the kingdom of God is bigger than the things that divide us, that divide you and I. And if we can truly embrace that idea, I believe that we can get back to a unified church, unified believers who are part of bringing God's kingdom to earth. Now, here's something that I think is really important for all of us to understand, is that unity is not uniformity. Unity is not uniformity. Uniformity is actually what the world offers. We tend to spend time with others who are like us, who share our beliefs and our worldviews in what we call echo chambers. Now, here's an interesting question for all of us to consider. Do you have any real relationships with anyone who thinks or votes differently than you? Not just theoretical relationships, not just friends on Facebook. Real relationships where you discuss real issues. And here's why this matters. Because God is calling the church to something different than what the uniformity that the world offers. We're called to be a group of people who don't all look the same, who don't believe the same things, who don't vote the same way, but we're putting Jesus at the center. And because of that, we can find unity in him. We have unity because of a deep relational commitment to both God and to each other. And as a result, we can embrace and even celebrate our differences, our diversity, and still remain as one heart, one mind. Because Christ is at the center, our collective value that is greater than anything else, anything that could potentially divide us. Now, we're not perfect here at Pantano, but our church works really hard to embrace this value, summed up in this quote: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, love. Essentials are the centrality of Jesus, the trustworthiness of the scripture, and the non-essentials are things that Christians everywhere differ on. In essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, love. And so we know that God has chosen the church to be part of bringing heaven to earth. And we know that unity is a critical part of that. So the question becomes then, how? How do we get back to the values of the early church? To answer that question, let's look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Now, the book of Philippians is a letter from Paul to the church, and in chapter 2 specifically, he's instructing the believers on how to live with each other. Seems pretty fitting for the topic today. Now, I want to read this in the Passion Translation, so you can just read along on the screen with us. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5. Look at how much encouragement you found in your relationship with the Anointed One. You are filled to overflowing with his comforting love. You have experienced a deepening friendship with the Holy Spirit and have felt his tender affection and mercy. So I'm asking you, friends, that you be joined together in perfect unity with one heart, one passion, and united in one love. Walk together with one harmonious purpose, and you will fill my heart with unbounded joy. Be free from pride-filled opinions, for they will only harm your cherished unity. Don't allow self-promotion to hide in your hearts, but in authentic humility, put others first. View others as more important than yourselves. Abandon every display of selfishness. Possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of your own interests, and consider the example of Jesus, the Anointed One, has set before us. Let his mindset become your motivation. I love that. How do we find our way back to the spirit of the early church? How do we become joined together in this perfect unity that Paul speaks of in this letter? Let's look at four things that unity will require of all of us, all things that Paul makes clear in this letter to the church. Here's the first one. Unity requires the Holy Spirit. Unity requires the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 2, Paul starts out this letter in this way. He says, look at how much encouragement you have found in your relationship with the Anointed One. You are filled to overflowing with his comforting love. You've experienced a deepening friendship with the Holy Spirit and have felt his tender affection and mercy. So I'm asking you, my friends, that you be joined together in perfect unity. There's a connection that Paul is making here between being filled with the Spirit and living in unity. And here's why: because this idea of unity, it's not natural. It's certainly not normal, but God calls us to it. And if he commands it even, it must be possible. How? It's supernatural. It's only through the power of the Spirit living inside of each of us. It's a commitment by all of us individually to be connected to the Holy Spirit and to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us for God to have influence in our lives and for the fruit of that influence to be unity with other believers. Our unity as Christ followers, it's not of this world. In our own strength and power, I'm convinced it's not even possible. It's only through the Spirit working in us and through us. And so I would ask you this week to begin to pray and invite the Holy Spirit to have more and more influence in your heart and in your life, because unity requires the Spirit. Number two, unity requires commitment. Philippians 2, verse 2, Paul instructing the believers says this, "So I'm asking you, my friends, that you be joined together in perfect unity with one heart, one passion, and united in one love. Walk together with one harmonious purpose, and you will fill my heart with unbounded joy." As I read these words, it seems clear that there is a choice that we have to make, that there is something that together we have to commit to, and that ultimately our commitment to Jesus must be bigger than the things that divide us. As I was thinking about this idea of unity, I started to think about other areas where unity becomes so critical. And I thought of my marriage. Now, I know this might be surprising, but my husband Chris and I, we don't always agree. Shocking, right? The truth is, there are a lot of areas where we have different preferences and opinions. And some of these are small areas, like football. Chris is a big Dallas Cowboys fan, which I just think is silly. In fact, they play each other this year, and I'm pretty excited about that because I'm anticipating a lot of trash talking and maybe a few wagers in our house. All in good fun. All in good fun. But our differences are not only in small issues. Sometimes we disagree about things like the church, or politics, or parenting, or relationships with family and friends, money, significant issues. And yet, I can say honestly that these differences have never caused a significant division in our marriage. Why? Because both he and I understand that there is something bigger that we are committed to. Together, we've committed to putting the other one first, to loving each other well. And that means we can have different preferences and opinions, but we don't allow them to create division in our relationship. Now, don't misunderstand this. We don't always get along. Sometimes we have to hash things out because unity requires commitment. It takes work. And we are definitely unique in our opinions, our personalities, and our worldviews. But in the end, we can still be united in what matters most because of our common mission of loving Jesus and loving each other as he has loved us. That's created oneness, one heart, and one mind. And I believe this is the same opportunity we have as the church. If our commitment to unity becomes greater than the differences in opinions or perspectives or preferences, suddenly we are free to love others genuinely and authentically, despite what might feel like significant differences. If our commitment to Jesus becomes more important than anything else, I am certain that God will use us to expand his kingdom. And I want to be clear that the goal isn't just to get along. It's not to avoid arguments. It's not simply to tolerate each other. The command is perfect unity. One heart, one mind, one love. And so as a church, this takes all of us. And so I'm asking that all of us would stay committed to loving God and loving each other, because if we get that right, nothing else really matters. Everything else feels so insignificant. And in order to do that, some of us may have to distance ourselves from those who are creating division. And maybe that needs to start this week. Unity requires commitment. Here's the third thing I want you to see. Unity requires humility. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4. Be free from pride-filled opinions, for they will only harm your cherished unity. Don't allow self-promotion to hide in your hearts, but in authentic humility, put others first. View others as more important than yourselves. Abandon every display of selfishness. Possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of your own interests. Tough words by Paul. And I want to be clear that I am not an expert here. I am a fellow traveler, that God is working on my heart and my life in this as well. Because over the last several years, things have felt particularly heated in our world. And again, the church is no different. It's no exception. All of us exist in this world, and we are facing real issues, important issues, social issues, political issues, and issues that impact our lives both individually and as a community. And I have a lot of feelings and opinions about those issues. I know you do too. But here's what I'm really clear on. If in those opinions I become prideful and arrogant and self-righteous, it's sin. It's sin. Because pride and unity cannot coexist. They are mutually exclusive. And the antidote for pride is humility. And it's absolutely necessary if we will ever achieve this vision of a unified church. And so a spiritual practice for me in this season has been to ask the question, what if I'm wrong? What if I'm wrong? Not in major areas, but in this area of preferences, perspectives, judgments, opinions, worldview. Church, the truth is that even our knowledge of God is incomplete and flawed. And so this question, what if I'm wrong, has become a daily invitation from the Spirit and this beautiful opportunity to practice humility. And here's why this is so important. Because the reality is that it's not about being right anyway. That God is looking for so much more than just for us to be right. He's looking for a right heart toward others, toward putting others first, viewing them as more important than myself. It means checking my pride and my ego. It's about acknowledging that I don't know everything. I don't have all the information. I'm not the expert on every topic, and that others can actually have a perspective that's helpful to me. And here's a hard truth. Not everyone who is right with God will look or act or think like I do. And in the end, it's not about me. It's about God. It's about wanting what God wants. It's about saying this relationship, this person matters more than being right. It's about his love that flows in us and through us. And so here's my invitation to you. Some of you may need to spend some time this week repenting. I know that's where I have been for a while. Repenting for not loving others that are different from you in a way that God has commanded you to. And maybe that's reflected in things that you've said that has grieved God's heart, or for a heart attitude that you've had toward others who are different from you, others who bear the image of God. And maybe some of you need to have a conversation, because I believe God is asking us as a community to embrace those who are different from us. It is so easy to just write people off. So who do you personally need to have a conversation with this week? Is there someone who you have allowed differences in secondary issues to create division and distance and disunity in your relationship? Maybe it's time to consider them as more important than yourself. Because as we embrace a value of humility as individuals, we can really come together collectively in a spirit of unity. But unity requires humility. Last one, number four, unity requires surrender. Philippians 2:5. And consider the example that Jesus, the anointed one, has set before us. Let his mindset become your motivation. The call to the kingdom of God is a call to follow his example. Service, sacrifice, and surrender. So if we are really to seek first the kingdom of God, it will require surrendering our preferences, our opinions, our judgments, our offenses, our pride, the things that are creating so much division and disunity with other believers. You don't have to give them up, but be willing to give them to Jesus to embrace this idea that his kingdom is bigger. His kingdom is greater than anything else. And if we live surrendered, we are then free to love and serve others. Serving and loving was Christ's motivation. May it be ours. This is a higher calling and commitment. Surrender is the way of Jesus. It's the way of the kingdom, and it's the way to unity. Unity requires surrender. So those are the four things that unity will require of all of us. We can't do this alone. We need each other. It requires the power of the Holy Spirit. It requires a commitment. It requires humility. And it requires surrender. Pantano Church, I can't think of anything more important right now than this idea of unity. Because of the implications it has in our church, in our city, in our world, this unity with one another, this authentic love for each other, this willingness to embrace humility, to serve and sacrifice despite differences, has the opportunity to bring real healing to a world that feels broken. Pantano, we have an opportunity to be an answer to the prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We can be part of that vision of bringing heaven to earth. If collectively we're willing to commit to this, there's a real chance we can get back to looking like the church that God had intended. We can be a part of a church that models for the world how we can love, serve, forgive, accept, and include those who are radically different. And when we do this, we are showing our community that Jesus is real. And if you're willing, I would just ask this week that you would join me in praying for our church, because there are numerous opportunities right now for the enemy to bring division. And so my hope is that collectively we would pray and ask God to bring a unity that only comes through the power of the Spirit, and that our unity would be a witness to Tucson, to Arizona, to our world, to see heaven on earth, that together we would be committed to this idea of one heart and one mind, because the kingdom of God is so much bigger than the things that divide us. So may we be committed to loving each other deeply, finding ways to walk in humility in our relationships with each other, putting each other first, and that ultimately we would choose the example and the way of Jesus, a way that leads to unity. Let's live in a way that expands God's kingdom and God's influence. It's so easy to live only for ourselves. But don't you want to live for something bigger? Something that will last. Something that will never end. Maybe you're here today or watching online and you're new to this whole Jesus way. Maybe this idea of seeking first the kingdom of God feels a little uncomfortable, even a little weird, and yet I hope oddly compelling, because I believe that may be God speaking to you, inviting you to give up the kingdom you've been building for something bigger. But I want to be clear about what you're signing up for, because the call to follow Jesus is a call to surrender. It will cost you everything. This is a huge commitment. To be a Christ follower means a total and complete surrender of your life to embrace this higher calling, this higher purpose, this higher mission of serving and building God's kingdom. And so if you've been on the fence, if you've been thinking about it for a while, I hope you will consider joining us and going all in. Next week, we are offering an opportunity to be baptized. Baptism Sunday is my favorite. It's this incredible opportunity where those who are new or newer to the faith will have an opportunity to publicly commit their lives to Jesus, and the rest of us have the incredible honor of witnessing it. And we will celebrate together as a church family. In fact, I can imagine this being a huge party in the early church. And so in that spirit, we will celebrate next week with those who are being baptized. Now, baptism isn't about joining our church, but it is about joining the church, this eclectic group of unique, diverse individuals who are imperfect in every way and who have completely and totally surrendered their lives to Jesus to embrace this higher calling, to be about serving and loving the kingdom of God. If you're interested in signing up, the link is on the screen. Reach out, let us know, and we will be in touch with all of the information that you need. Today, we're going to end in communion. And we're going to do it together as an example of unity, and as a symbol of our shared commitment to Jesus. It's an interesting thing to consider that there would be no early disciples. There would be no early church. There would be no Pantano church. None of us would be here today if not for this one thing that unites us all. It's the cross of Christ. It's his death and his resurrection that was motivated by one thing. Love. His love for you and his love for me, his love for each one of us. And so I want to invite you to get the elements ready. And as you do that, I want to continue reading the passage we've been in today in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Paul here is now speaking of Jesus. And he says this, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. I want to give you just a moment to reflect individually on what the cross means to you, and then we will take the elements together. Together, let's take the bread that represents his body broken for us. And together, let's take the juice that represents his body, his blood poured out for us. God, I thank you for the cross. I thank you for your death, your resurrection. And in that, God, we have hope. Your resurrection, your life is what unites all of us, God. And it was motivated by your love for us. And so I pray that your love would have greater and greater influence in our hearts and in our lives, that it would flow in us and through us in a real tangible way, and that the fruit of that would be unity with other believers. God, may we take your words seriously, that you commanded us to this idea of perfect unity, one heart, one mind, one love. May it be so, and may it start with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Pantano Church, let's live for the kingdom today, because his kingdom is bigger than the things that divide us. Amen. Amen. Have a great day, and go Chiefs.